Well, good evening. Good to have you all here tonight. Appreciate your making it out for these recent weeks. We've had these weeks in 16 verses over the last 8 weeks related to Scripture memory. And, of course, we did 40 verses 2 years ago. And now we're pleased to have another summer with this, a shorter summer, with 16 verses rather than the 40 that we had done before. So, in any event, the final verses for the last 2 weeks include Hebrews 10:14 and 1 John 2:2. And wait, I guess, could we start with those, or do you want to rather start back at the beginning and run the list? Now, Fallon, you've been working to run the list, right? So we'll hold off on that maybe, and we'll just do, who did these two? We want to start with these two. We can just start there. Or does everybody else want to just run the list? What do we want to do tonight? What do we want to do tonight? All right. Who has these two? Did anybody do these two? 1 John 2:2 and Hebrews 10:14? Was this a rough week for Scripture memory? Okay. You made cards. Okay, well, there you go. You have melodies for each of these? Okay. Or I'll preach a message on the importance of Scripture memory and how we don't kill ourselves with guilt when we have a minor setback like a week such as today. So, what does 1 John 2:2 say? Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but who else? Who did he not die for? Trick question. Animals? Angels? Yeah, he came as the God-man, and he identified with us in the identification of the kinsman redeemer. That's right. It's very important to understand that he is our redeemer. We are the ones that are condemned in the first Adam, so we are the ones that are redeemed by the last Adam. And that's the grace that condemns us and the grace that saves us. So, all right, well then, I guess we'll start with Fallon then. We'll get a microphone over here. Who's the microphone runner? Zoe? Okay. And do we want to back up to the beginning then? You want to?
I'll start with these two.
Okay. You've got your system.
Okay. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And not times, it's actually singular, time.
All time, right.
Yeah. Okay. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Colossians 1:19-20.
Okay.
For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and having reconciled all things to himself, having made peace by the blood of his cross, through him I say, rather things on earth or things in heaven. Ephesians 2:14-16. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law and the commandments contained in the ordinance, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both to one body, to God, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Ephesians 1:7.
You can breathe.
I know. I just kind of go.
All right.
Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches and grace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just go ahead and do Romans 5:8.
Okay.
But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay.
1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance of Israel for Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Of him the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering of sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalves. Our last one, Hebrews 9:24 through 26. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the presence of God for us. Nor did he have to offer himself often as a high priest, but enter the holy place year after year with blood that is, or with blood that is not its own, his own. Otherwise, he wouldn't need to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the confirmation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Galatians 2:20, yes. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me.
Amen. Thank you. Well, there you go. And that's a huge encouragement for all of us. That is a huge encouragement. You've blessed us tonight. I appreciate that. Yeah. Outstanding. All right, other recitations. Bob, do you have one or who else? Christopher has one. You want to stand up here? It's a trick question. Let me rephrase that. Okay, now are you going to do 16 of these or are you going to go back up even more?
I'll try to do on 56.
All right, so that starts with loved by Christ in John 15:9.
John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John 8:12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Ezekiel 26:36. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Mark 9:31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to are spirit and are life. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Ephesians 2:16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Acts 10:43. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Second Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world.
Amen. Thank you. That is a blessing. That's a huge blessing. That's 56 verses. That's half the book. Remember, this book has 100 verses in it. It's designed to be done over 50 weeks. So 100 different verses, and that's more than half the book right there. So if we do this again next summer, we'll just pick it right up from there related to that. Outstanding. Okay. No? Okay. It is a little intimidating, but it's in a good way. That is a blessing. Well, let me share some of the things that I picked up a couple weeks ago as far as what we do, we have to do by faith. It's by faith that we learn the Word of God. It's by faith that we grow in the Word of God. It's by faith that we walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. Everything we do by faith. And the neat thing about faith is that it's a provision for all of us. All of us in Christ have the provision by which we can walk by faith. We're all indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. We all have the spiritual provision that's provided for the royal family of God. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is part of the package of blessings that come to us by being saved. So we're saved by faith, but then we receive even more as we walk by faith. All right? Romans says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're weak in your faith, where are you going to get more? In the Word of God. If you're weak in faith, where else can you get more? You go to Him in prayer and you ask. If any of you lacks, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Now the specific word there in James 1 is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, but can we not, in fact, make application of any number of things? Plug it in there. If any of you lacks faith, if any of you lacks hope, if any of you lacks love, if any of you lacks grace, I mean, just consider, is there anything that you might lack that if you go to Him in prayer and say, Father, I lack, fill in the blank, and the Father's going to answer with reproach. He's going to say, no. No, we're going to Him and we're asking. That's what He's designed us to do. He says He knows what we need before we even ask, but He wants us to ask because that's what glorifies Him. That's what pleases Him. And that's what demonstrates to the poser, talking about Satan and his five I wills, that's what demonstrates to the poser that God is the real Father in this universe, that we go to Him for our grace provision. And so when it comes to the Scriptures, and when it comes to having a reality of a Christian walk, it really is our blessing to not only study but live it. And the examples, I think, countless examples. I'm going to go to, tell you what, as I look in Hebrews 11, I see this hall of fame. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You can join me there if you like, Hebrews 11. And let's understand, in each and every one of these episodes, these men did things, and women, these believers did things by faith. But that doesn't mean that they achieved them by virtue of their fervency or by virtue of how strongly they held in their confidence. Because where does faith come from? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So when we see faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's not just somebody wishing something to be true. Okay? That's blind faith. That's what the world mocks, and they should mock it, because that's not what we're about. It's not just thinking that they want something to be true or making it true because we want it to be true. You know? I think it's misused, and I try to correct it when I hear it misused, and I try to get a more biblical definition of what faith means. Okay? And faith is more than just I wish something or I want something or I think something. Okay? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And there's a lot of things that I cannot claim by faith because I don't have a promise in Scripture that says such and such. And that's just my conviction in recent years to try to stay biblical in my terminology. And I realize that people have different terminology, so if I'm stepping on toes tonight, understand what I'm saying. Okay? For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared, the ages were prepared by the Word of God. Now it's by faith we understand that. By faith we understand that. Why do we understand that by faith? Because it's revealed in the Word of God. The Bible records that the ages were prepared by the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us this. And it's by faith that we understand this. The problem is we have this dichotomy, and the world throws it in our face. And they ask you, they make a difference between what you believe and what you know. As if faith is inferior to knowledge. And that's the world's definition, and we have got to start rejecting that. So you say something that you know. I know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. You know, I know that the Seahawks beat the Panthers today. I know, you know. But then there's other things, and the unbeliever will say this, well, do you know that or you just believe that? And they use that as if it's an inferior to what you know. Well, I believe that. And they use it so loosely. They use it so ridiculously. They don't use it biblically. And I don't think that's an accident. Okay? So if I tell you something that you don't know, do you then know it? Or do you believe it because I told you? Let's see. What can I tell you that you do not know? Let me tell you something you do not know. In second grade, I lived at 446 Lois Lane. Do you believe me? Do you know where I lived in second grade? Actually, I lied to you. It's Lewis Lane, not Lois Lane. Okay? Matt was going to catch me on that. We called it Lois Lane because we thought it was funny, the Superman girlfriend, but it was Lewis Lane. Okay? 446 Lewis Lane. You still don't know it. You're just taking my word for it. And you can verify. You can ask Matt if I'm lying, and you can, I guess, you can maybe ask my dad. He was there. He would remember. Can't ask mom anymore. Okay? And so human beings will use believe as if it's an inferior thing to know, saying, well, I can't really know for sure until I check you out and investigate it. But until then, I'll just believe it because I believe you. I think you're trustworthy. You've never lied to me before that I know of. So I generally view that you're a trustworthy person. Okay? And that's how they use believe. And it's flawed. It's flawed because it's not a biblical definition. Okay? Believing can have all the certainty that knowing has and more. You can actually have more certainty with what you believe because God's the one that revealed it to you more than what you know factually. Okay? I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. And I have more certainty in that belief because of the faithfulness of God, the infinite value of God's eternal truth, more than what I know about physics or Big Bang or any of the scientific models of any of that. Okay? So, we don't have to do all of these. Let's just start with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? Because it was by faith. And how was it by faith? Is this describing the personality that he had? Is this describing that, well, he just trusted? Where does faith come from? Hearing and hearing the Word of God. Now, he didn't have a Bible, but he had the Word of God. Because Yahweh would walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and even after they were expelled from the garden, we believe that Yahweh walked with Adam and that they had instruction. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord in that fourth generation from Adam. We're told that it was by faith he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. That meant that he had the teaching that God gave Adam and Eve when he clothed them with the animal skins. God didn't just say, fig leaves are bad, animal skins are good, deal with it. Okay? Faith is not just mindless obedience. Faith is not just, and we're not expected to just do what we're told and not think about it or not know why. When God clothed them with animal skins, they were still naked even when they were wrapped in the fig leaves because they weren't covered according to God's standard. There was no death of an animal as a substitute on their behalf to cover their nakedness, their spiritual nakedness. Okay? And so Adam and Eve were taught about the death of the sacrificial animal. And then, presumably, their children were taught. We know at least Abel was. I have to believe that Cain and Abel both were. Because it's by faith that Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, though he obtained the test, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Now, is that what made him righteous? Was it the sacrifice that made him righteous? No. But it was through the sacrifice by faith that he obtained the testimony. It was the evidence that he was righteous. Because he was saved, because he was righteous, he responded by faith to the promises of God and he brought the sacrifices he was commanded to bring. What did Cain do? Cain was not a believer. Cain was following the teaching of Satan. Cain brought his sacrifice by human effort. No faith in that. Impressing God with his religion, impressing God with what he'd done. All right. And God, testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Isn't that amazing? You know, these hymn writers that we sing, they've been, most of them have been dead forever, you know, decades or long period of time. Some of the hymns we sang tonight, those guys are long dead. But they're still bearing fruit. Isn't that great? Every time we sing their hymns, they're getting more treasure in heaven. I think that's outstanding. All right. That's when we get to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We understand that means that we're living in the Word of God and we're making application of what we've studied in the Word of God, because that's where faith comes from. It's not just about a blind hope that things turn out okay. That's not faith. That's not faith. And so, what's the value to Scripture memory then, in terms of making these applications? Because in the time of testing, you may not have the leisure to stop everything and say, excuse me, time out. I need to go open my Bible and pull out my notes and review the MP3 file and try to remind myself what that doctrine is all about. Okay? The passage I was going to take you to tonight before I thought about Hebrews 11, I was going to go back to Genesis 38 or 39. I was going to go back to Joseph in Potiphar's house. And Mrs. Potiphar that started to, you know, seduce him and tempt him to sin and everything. Did he stop and go to a Bible study? Did he say, excuse me, I need to go review my notes? He didn't have a Bible. There was no Hebrew canon at that point in time. But he had truth in his heart. Where did that get? How did that get there? He knew the will of God. He was pleasing to his father. He'd been studying the Word of God. Okay. In fact, he was a main assistant to his father. That's why he wore the coat of many colors, the long sleeve garment. Okay. But the point is that the more Scripture we have, the more that it's, as the psalmist says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If we have it, if it's dwelling richly, if it comes quickly to our thinking, quickly to our lips, then it's available to use in the hour of temptation. It's available to use when the devil comes along and says, hey, turn these stones to bread. Okay, and the devil's never tempted me to do that, but anytime I'm tempted, anytime you're tempted, whatever it is, there's going to be a scripture that's going to answer that. Okay? That's why we want to have the Rhema to Theu, not just the Logos to Theu, the Rhema to Theu. The individual passages, the spoken words, the verses, as it were. All right. So, any questions on that? Does that make sense? The value that we have in Scripture. So, this is why. So, if you have a temptation to steal something, take something that's not yours. What verse might you quote? You gonna go, "Man shall not live by bread alone," or what verse are you gonna use? Jesus wept. What verse are you going to use? How about, "Thou shalt not steal"? Okay, there's a verse. Or you're tempted in any kind of thing. There are verses to answer those temptations. That's why some people are skeptical. They say, well, Jesus was never married. How did he face the marriage test? I'm struggling in my marriage, and I think my marriage is going to fail. And this is what people have told me. And I have a hard time understanding how Jesus relates to my marriage testing, because he was never married. Don't confuse the venue with the testing. Okay? Because what are you tested in your marriage? Are you tested in your objectivity? Are you tested in your humility? Are you tested in your unconditional love? Are you tested in your patience? What are you tested in your marriage? Okay, and interestingly enough, don't confuse the test with the venue. Because you can pass a test in one venue and then fail the exact same test in a different venue. That's what Scripture says when he was tested in all things even as we are. Yes, he never drove 183. Okay, he never had to deal with Austin drivers on Highway 183. But he passed the anger test and the impatience test. In every test that I fail on 183. Okay? So don't confuse the venue with the testing. This is where I'm kind of building tonight on a question that I was asked this morning, that Ellen was asking. How the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings too deep for understanding, because we don't always know what to ask for. We don't always know how to pray as we should. And there a lot of times there's financial testing that we face. And sometimes the financial test is not the test. It's just the venue in which the real test takes place. The real test is the test of our objectivity or the test of our devotion. Are we going to trust in God? And we pass the test when things were going well. Now things are going not so well. Same test. Are we still going to trust in God? Is it harder? Of course it's harder. But that's the point. Facing the same test again and again and again in more and more difficult circumstances. But it's still the test of your faith, is keeping your eyes on the Lord, is trusting in Him. At what point, though, do you stop trusting in Him and say, that's it, I've got to take matters into my own hands. I've given up. He's not going to answer. I gave Him long enough and He didn't answer. Okay? No, we put God under deadlines. You know, if I don't get this answer, this prayer doesn't get answered by, 6:48, that's it, I'm done. I waited long enough. Okay? All right. So, memorizing the scriptures, observing the nature of our testing, observing the nature of faith, I think is huge, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? So back to what some of these prayers. Carol's friend just passed away and went to heaven, right? We were praying for Lori. And Lori kept telling Carol over and over again, so I have faith. I believe God's going to heal me. I believe God's going to heal me. That's what I'm talking about tonight. That is a misuse of the term believe. You want God to heal you, and you have whatever confidence that He will, but what's the source of that confidence? Show me the verse of Scripture that says God's going to heal you. Okay? Because if you can't show me the verse, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith has an object. I believe in Jesus Christ unto eternal life because the Word of God reveals that Jesus Christ is the object of faith unto eternal life. But if I can't find it in the Scriptures, either as a direct verse or as a concept, as a principle, I'm under conviction that it's a misuse of the term belief or the term faith. Okay? And we would do better if we rephrased it based upon what we can see in the Scriptures. I believe whether He heals me, whether I die and go to heaven, whatever He chooses to do, I believe God will manifest His faithfulness. Now that I can point to a verse and say that He is faithful, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. I can point to a verse that says that with every test He's designed the ecbasis to that test. The victorious conclusion. I don't know what that ecbasis is, because I can't point to a verse that tells me what the ecbasis is. All right? And I think if we do that, we'll be better at using the term faith or believe in our prayers. We pray for people to get saved. Okay? I believe God's going to be faithful. And that when the gospel is presented, they can either accept it or reject it. But God is faithful. I can't believe anyone is going to get saved. Okay? Is this making sense? All right. And I know some of you have used these terms before. I know Fallon's used these terms before. Other people have used these terms before. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just trying to relate what faith is about. And maybe, you can start imitating my usage and say, that's a pretty good usage. Because until I can point to a verse that says this is what God's promised, then I can hope, I can wish, I can desire, I can request, but I can't believe something specific without a promise, because my belief is going to be grounded on a promise, going to be grounded on God who has said this is what's going to happen. I believe the Lord is going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. I believe that because His word reveals that. I hope I'm alive when that happens. But I cannot believe. I believe that I could be in the rapture generation. But I can't believe that I am the rapture generation. This is maybe the best illustration I've come up with all night. Okay? I can hope, I can wish, I can want, but I can't believe because there's no specific promise that states that I'm the rapture generation. Anyway, that's the aspect there. Any questions on that? It's just picking this. Yes, ma'am? Right.
You know, like, I came with faith conviction, I need to go to Pakistan. Now, it didn't say in 3 Timothy, how I'm going to go to Pakistan.
Right.
You know what I mean? But it was through prayer that I came to that
conviction. And you came to a...
By prayer, in faith, and I need to go.
You came to a conviction. Right. And I love the term conviction. And I use conviction for a lot of things that I have come to by faith.
Right.
And by faith, I came to that conviction because... of the promises of God to lead me, claiming the promise that in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. Okay? So I believe that I have in all my ways acknowledged Him and He is directing my steps. And because I believe that He is directing my steps, I have a conviction in a lot of things. I have a conviction that it's the will of God for Sharon to be my wife. It's the will of God for me to become a pastor. It's the will of God for me to take the pulpit of Austin Bible Church. It's a lot of these faith convictions we come to, we get there by faith because we walk by faith. But the final conviction itself is a very subjective conviction. And because it's subjective, I can't point to a verse. There's no 3 Timothy that says, you know... Bob Bolander should become the pastor of Austin Bible Church in 1995. Okay, you can't point to that. So I don't believe that it's the will of God, but I'm under a personal conviction that this is the will of God. Based upon what I do believe, that in all my ways acknowledge Him and He will direct my steps. Right.
Which ties into Romans 14,
happy is
he
does not condemn. Happy is in what He approves. In what He approves. The faith that you have is your own conviction before the Lord. Happy is he that does not condemn himself in what he approves. Right? I think it's approved. Chris will correct me if I misquote a verse. We're going to be in Romans 14 very quickly, and assuming I don't get stoned for teaching chapter 13. Yeah, I'm on record now, on tape, on the internet, that homosexuals should be executed by the government. If the government creates laws patterned after the Old Testament. All right. I believe that homosexuals should trust in Christ unto eternal life. And then in the renewing of their mind, they should start living their lives according to biblical standards. All right. Yeah, Romans 14. The faith that you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Yeah, this is where it gets very personal. And different believers come to different faith convictions. And whether it's dancing or movies or, I mean, other things that are, you know, drinking, alcohol, there's other things. Some are okay drinking in moderation. Others don't want to have even a single drop. And that's fine. You come to your conviction and you live your conviction based upon your understanding of the Scriptures. Yeah, we're going to be there very quickly when we wrap up chapter 13. I'm looking forward to 14 and 15. I think these are outstanding chapters. Okay, yes, sir.
I agree with what you're saying, especially since we have the verse that says he magnified the Lord. And that solidifies the point. Well, what would you say to someone?
Oh, we're going to get a microphone here to you. Yeah, that way we get the question on tape. There you go. Not on tape, but on recording. Thanks. Yes, sir.
But what would you say to someone who says Romans 10 there, where you're quoting faith, Romans 10:17? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I guess I have two questions. But the first one is, what would you say to someone who says that's an evangelistic gospel setting here? That's about someone coming to faith, coming to Christ. That's not their faith as they grow up or on a daily basis. What would you say to someone who says that?
Well, and ask if they have other verses of Scripture that describe where faith comes from. And they do. I mean, there's the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Pistis is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So faith can be produced through a number of things. In fact, the testing of your faith produces things, we're told about. There's the outworking of your faith. And so, but then you can go to him and ask, Lord, increase my faith. He called the disciples, you men of little faith. So when you go to him and you ask to increase faith, how's he going to do it? Is he going to reward you for skipping Bible class and just give you more faith? Is he going to turn up the knob and increase your faith level? Okay. Not like a video game where you can look and you can see your faith level and your hope level and your wisdom level, you know. But it happens in Bible class. It happens when you are assembled together, when you're humble under the Word of God for teaching. Same thing there too. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I think it relates to the Romans 12 passage about not being conformed to this world but being transformed through the renewing of your mind. And where does that happen? In the Word of God, Ephesians 4:24. So I agree Romans 10 isn't a salvation evangelistic application, but it's not limited to that in terms of where faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the so then statement that yes, it comes out of an evangelism passage, but it's not limited to that.
That solidified it perfectly. Thank you. And I guess my other one is a little bit smaller than that. The Word of Christ, what's the importance of it being the Word of, not the Word of the Lord, not Word of God, not God's Word, it's Word of Christ. Mm-hmm. Is that often? What's the significance of it being Word of Christ? Is there?
I don't know. I'll have to think about that. I mean, so there are so often they're just used interchangeably anyway, but I think that, yeah, it's not the Word of God or the Word of the Lord, it's the Word of Christ. I'll have to think about that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, thank you, Doug. So, in terms of our prayers and in terms of what we're praying for and what we're asking, Let's work on not confusing the venue with the test. The test is going to be a test of our faith, the test of our observance, keeping our eyes on the Lord, the test of whether we're going to run with endurance the race that's set before us. And really, is that not what it always comes down to? Am I going to turn to the right or the left, or am I going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? And maybe it's money that's the snare. Maybe it's sex, maybe it's fame, maybe it's whatever, approbation, whatever. It could be any number of lures, but the real test is, am I going to keep my eyes on the Lord or am I going to get my eyes off the Lord? And that's the test. It's a test of patience. It's a test of walking in the light versus resorting to the flesh. I think the testing is probably pretty similar. There may only be five tests in the entire universe. It's just a variety of venues and circumstances and lures. Okay? You understand whether it's money or fame or women or drugs or, I mean, there's no shortage of lures that are out there. But the test is, are you going to get your eyes off the Lord or are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord? I think that's a pretty common test. It's one that I've seen believers fail. It's one that I've seen believers succeed in. And it's interesting, believers have passed that test as a single person and then failed the test as a married person. But it's the same test. The test is, are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord or to take your eyes off the Lord? Okay? Are you going to trust in what God has said? Or are you going to doubt what God has said? Boy, there's all kinds of venues for that, right? So there's two tests. Yeah, if we boil it all down in a very simplicity sake, how many tests really are there that we have to face in the Christian walk? There's a fun exercise. I should assign that to Dan, make that a research project. Or Christopher, make that a research project. How many tests are there in the human experience? Since all testing is common to man, all testing is human. How many tests are there? We see the test of where our attention is going to be, either on the things above or the things on earth. The test of, do we believe what God says? That's walking by faith or walking by sight. How many more tests are there? Are we going to fear, or are we going to be strong and courageous? So there's a test. And really, strong or courageous means, are we going to believe what God says? So many of them are, do we believe what God says? Or do we doubt what God says? So, all right. Just at its fundamental level, how many tests are there? Probably less than we think. Because the real variety comes in the venues that the tests occur. Maybe we can even boil it down to the three temptations Christ faced in the wilderness. And say, through those three temptations, we cover the primary aspects that God holds us accountable for in our testing. Anyway, more research. I'm liking it more and more. I'll have to do a study on that. All right. I won't go to Genesis. You know the story. Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. But you think about it, you know, in worldly terms, why not? You know, who's going to know? Not like my family cares. They're never going to see me again. Not like, and he's living, you know, not overseas, but out of his country, in a different country. And if he was carnal-minded, he could very easily just give up on the Lord and say, well, you know, what's the Lord done for me lately? God's not really taking care of me, is he? He sold me into slavery. Here I am. My brothers hate me. My dad hates me. And so when he's tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, he might as well just, hey, let's have some fun. But he doesn't. He passes the test, even though no one but him and the Lord are going to know. I think that's glorious. Another reason why we have scripture memory. Get that word in there, because it shapes your thinking. It shapes how you look at things. Shapes the attitude you have towards things. All right, I'll close with prayer, and then we'll have a little fellowship time, and then Doug, you can get ready for 7:30. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for these last 8 weeks. Thank you for, we had 1 week off, but these recent weeks in scripture memory, Father, I thank you for your grace provision for this summer. Maybe this will become a summer tradition, Father. We didn't do it in 2012, but we did in 2011. And again, this year, maybe this is what you would have for us from summer to summer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to encourage one another. Thank you for the diligence. Thank you for the blessings, Father, in many of these that were put to music. And Father, in all of these, just a delight to be able to fellowship with one another in your truth. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.